you will look on the back page of your bulletin, a little snippet of official United Methodist teaching on reconciliation through Christ. We believe, the Methodist Church says, God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. Jesus was not just a man on a project. The offering Christ freely made on the cross, Jesus was not a man that God recruited to beat up on. He was God the Son who voluntarily came and voluntarily died. Is the perfect and sufficient sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. It cannot be improved on. Nothing else can be added. Redeeming man and woman from all sin, so that no other satisfaction is required. There's nothing you can do to add anything to the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ except say yes to it and let Him go about the business of saving you. This is the teaching, in line with historic Christianity, of the United Methodist Church. If you'll take your scripture sheet, Romans 5:1-11, you will see the first paragraph has lots of common terms with the last paragraph, and in the center is a meaty little paragraph about who dies for who. Picture yourself in a villa outside Rome, the year is 58, and your reader takes out the original copy of the book of Romans, written in Paul's own hand, and reads you this paragraph. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in our hope of sharing the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our tribulations, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit which has been given to us. While we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man, one would even dare to die. But God shows His love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we are now justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more than now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. Not only so, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received our reconciliation. This is the word of the Lord. When I wrote this first story on Thursday afternoon, I did not know that the person I was writing it about would be here. But I decided not to withdraw it, but to blaze ahead, in courage, if not in wisdom. It was her 16th birthday. August 14th, 1945. Her date, the son of a prosperous planter in Lower Florence County, had his father's Buick for the evening. Rationing was in effect with gas in short supply, but not tonight. All dressed up, a meal and a movie, perhaps anchors away with Gene Kelly and Frank Sinatra, one of 1945's biggest productions. It was one of the markers of life for a young woman from a small tobacco farm. And every night round the kitchen table, lit by a single bulb, prayers went up for her brother Glenn. Then an F-6F Hellcat pilot somewhere on a carrier in the western Pacific. The Buick turned wide off the old Georgetown Highway and onto the dirt lane that led to the ramshackle house with the chinaberry tree in the bare, shady yard. "Mr. Turner, I'm here to pick up Betty Jean, and I'll have her home on time. Now, Joe Lynch, take good care of my youngest," as they shook hands. The 17-mile drive from Coward to the big city of Florence was full of conversation. A couple they planned to meet, news from the war, her recent graduation at 15 from a school named for Joe's grandfather, J.C. Lynch High School, and planning their next secret flight. Now, I did say secret flight. Joe, a year older at 17, was a novice pilot who rented a biplane. What an adventure. Sneak off from your parents with some excuse. roll the plane out of the tin-roofed hangar at the Florence airport, check the oil and gas, spin the prop till the rotary engine fired, then climb in wearing leather caps with ear flaps, just like Snoopy. He at the controls, she in the back seat, flipping the harnesses to keep you from falling out at altitude, bump down the grass one way, pull back on the stick, apply the power, climb for altitude, and head for the PD River. First time I heard this tale, it took my breath away. My mother Betty doing crazy stuff and holding out the truth till I was a grown man. My mother was once young and foolish, trusting her life to the seat of a pants barnstormer. Folks, a low gas gauge, a moment of pilot error, and I might not be here. Then came the big, lazy turn to align with the river. Lower and lower till just 20 feet above the water, banking left and right at the bends. A rakish daredevil impressing the girl with the auburn hair. It worked until she met the handsome young intern who broke the spell of Joe's multiple proposals and the diamond ring she returned to him several times. But when they arrived in Florence on that sweltering August 1945 Wednesday night, the town was in an uproar. Everybody was out in the street shouting and making noise with whatever was at hand, including metal garbage can lids. Fire and police cars were riding up and down the street, their sirens blazing. It was chaos. What was going on? Her father, Mr. Turner, had been in the fields that day with the sharecroppers. The radio was off in the house, and later in the Buick, they'd all missed the news. Japan had surrendered VJ Day. Victory over Japan, my mother's 16th birthday. So what did the young folk do? Well, they got out of the Buick and joined the street party. To this day, and I asked her last night on the sly, my mother does not remember whether they ate supper or went to a movie that night. It was the official end of hostilities. Peace had come home again. There was much left to do to enter the peace, eventually turning Axis powers into allies, but a new state of being was enforced, and the name for that status was peace. And when she got home, it was, "Dad, did you hear? Japan surrendered. You won't believe what happened in Florence. Brother Glenn is coming home." On the way to a birthday, Joe Lynch and Betty Turner stumbled into peace. When people used the word peace in the first century, it had two versions, one Roman and one Jewish. There was the fabled Pax Romana, the peace of Caesar at the point of a spear. It was peace through strength, peace through war and occupation, and where necessary, peace through the raw brutality of crucifixion. Jesus was crucified for political sedition, for the pretension of being a Jewish king. It's why the sign over his bloody brow was Jesus Nazarenus Rex Iudaeorum in Latin, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. In other words, this is what we Romans do with the competition. Jesus had one vision of peace, Rome had another. And on that Friday afternoon, it looked like Jesus' vision of peace had lost. And had God not laid the trump card of resurrection on the table, the name of Jesus would just be a minor footnote to a long list of failed first century Jewish reformers. Now, the second vision of peace is the Hebrew word shalom, which is still used as a greeting in Israel. And it is not just the absence of hostilities. It is not peace imposed with a spear. It is God's vision of the wholeness of life in at least four dimensions, that people come into peace with themselves, what we call peace of mind or peace of heart. That people come into peace with one another in loving community relations. That people come into peace with the natural world, what we now call ecology. And that people come into peace with God, what we call grace and salvation and the family of God. And in the Jewish sense of peace, all is well. All the dimensions of life have been restored and are flourishing. And this was the style of peace that Jesus brought in his ministry. When he showed up in the village, the peace of God came with him. People wanted to be around him. The love and power of God were in his words and touch, which is why so many lives were set right and why the four Gospels contain the largest concentration of miracle stories in the whole ancient world, as people were converted and healed and delivered. The kingdom of God had not yet come. There was still death and disease and demons and Roman domination, but there was a preview of this wholeness and shalom that was coming when Jesus walked in a town. And so Paul begins Romans 5 by saying, "Therefore, having been set right with God by simple trust, we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Peace with God. And then you spend the rest of your life having that peace work out in all the other relations. Now, if you have peace with God, then you're safe with God. The war's over. You've stumbled into peace. And in the safety of that relationship, God can go to work on you from the inside out, making you into a new person who is whole and happy and holy and devoted to God. You can taste and see that the Lord is good. Peace with God leads to hope. That's not just "I hope so" or "maybe." This is a deep conviction that God's going to let me share in His glory. Now, when God comes to us, I think we're like burned out light bulbs. And Paul says that we are, and Paul is not very complimentary about the natural human condition. He says we're weak and we're ungodly and we're sinners and we're at war with God. And God comes and he fixes the filament and he plugs us back in, and there's a little spark and glow. And if you stay plugged in over time, that capacity can grow and you can share more of God's light and love and being a light bearer. But hey, we're going to share in God's shining glory. We're going to get resurrection bodies that glow from the inside out. Now, you know, I'm glad I got the grace of God. I'm glad that I said yes. But you know, folks, I got access. Now, I went to the hospital and I signed up for the chaplain's program and I keep the ethics code and I go to training. He gave me a little badge. And I just tell you, with my collar and my little card, I can go most places. I probably couldn't go to an operating room, but I can go a lot of places. When I was in Georgetown, in Charleston, I had my collar and I had a police badge and I had a fire badge. And when I walked in the door with this and a police badge, doors were like, wham, they just opened. Because I had access. If God's my Father, I got access. God is as near as the thought. God's not far away. God's not mad at you. Even if you've done wrong, you got peace with God. So go in His presence and tell Him everything you're worried about, even the silly stuff. I love what Tim Keller said. The only person who dares wake up a king at 3 a.m. for a glass of water is his child. And we have that kind of access. See, God's not mad at you. You're mad at God. God's not at war with you. You're at war with God. And Jesus Christ comes walking across the battlefield with a white flag saying, "Can I help you?" And we shoot him dead and then go strip away his clothes. But He rises from the dead. And He keeps coming at us with that flag of peace, saying, "I want to save you. Can I help you?" Just quit fighting Him. "Lord, I need some saving. See if you can save me." But you know what, folks? I heard last night that about 20 people got saved out at Faith Home. But when they walked out of that thing, the world had not changed. The devil and his demons and the world were still opposed and working on strategies to take them down back into their addiction within 24 hours. Now, when I was 13 years old, we were staying at Paulus Island on the creek, and My dad asked me to go seining with him with a shrimp net. And we were seining against the tide. And there was a cute little girl I had my eyes on next door. And I'm out there showing off my muscles. And it was kind of a man situation. I had to kind of man up and pull that net. And the water was helping me. But it was, I mean, I had to man up. And it was hard to pull that net against the tide. And when we came back up on the boat dock, my legs felt like rubber. They started aching and cramping, and I just had to sit down. And the whole next day, they were rubbery. Why? Because I was pulling against the tide. And Paul says, if you pull against the tide of our culture, if you walk towards God in a world that's marching any other way, you're going to come under stress and pressure. You're going to come under persecution. Because you're weak and you live in a fallen world. And Paul says, what are you going to do with pain? All the time I have people tell me they're mad at God. Well, why are you mad at God? Because God didn't do so-and-so or save so-and-so. I said, well, it's not a trip to Disneyland. You're a battlefield. And they're mad at God. And they're missing out on character development. I've also seen people take the biggest hits in the world. Lose a child, lose a spouse, something awful happened. And they're grieving and they're depressed, but eventually they take their pain to God. And God does something with it. He grows the virtue. Paul says, suffering taken to God can become courage. And courage can become deep-seated character. And character will give you hope because your hope is in God. And hope in God is never disappointed. But if I whine and moan, you're going to have pain. Everybody's got pain. Some have more than others. Some of the people that you envy because they're big and rich and famous have 10 times the pain you do. Their press agents just won't let them talk about it. But Paul says we can rejoice not for our troubles because we don't delight in pain. We can rejoice in them because if we respond properly, God can create character and capacity in us. I deal with a lot of anxiety sometimes. What do you do with the anxiety? Well, I take it to Jesus and I say, I'm scared. I don't want to go talk to that person. They don't like me a bit. Well, I'm sending you. Whew. I got to man up again. You know, folks, Paul had read ancient history. He knew about martyrs. He knew that men died in battle. He said, no, somebody might die for a righteous man. I mean, a really good guy. And people might be more likely to die for somebody who was their benefactor. And so soldiers die for other soldiers that they love and admire. But that's not what God did. God came in Christ and died for us when we were neither righteous nor good, when we were ungodly and sinners and wicked and mad at God. That's when Christ came, and that's what makes His life different. Now, folks, nobody dies for an unrepentant, ungrateful, morally disgusting, hate-filled scumbag. Think traitor to the country. Think child molester. Think a man who waters down antibiotics to trick prophets. Think policeman who tips drug dealers. Think ISIS assassin. Think imam who inspires children to wear bomb vests to honor Allah and earn a ticket to heaven. Think pastor who corrupts the faithful career. Think bishop who no longer believes the faith. Think a lawyer who bribes jurors. Think gossip. Think pornographer. Think trafficker. Think hedge fund manager who robs retirement funds for foolish derivatives. Nobody would die for that kind of person. We hate them. Jesus died for them. And that gives him unique access to honky-tonks and red light districts and political back rooms and corrupt boardrooms and high... To every person in the universe, you can say, Christ thought you were valuable enough to die for, and what are you going to do about it? And folks, it didn't happen at just any old time. It happened at the right time. Michigan's Population Research Bureau has done some studies. They estimate that about 105 billion human beings have lived. Only 2% of them were born before Jesus came. And since His resurrection works in both directions, they have access too. But the most amazing thing is that Roman culture had been infrastructure and roads and language and literature, and the world was ready for the mass spread of a movement. So Jesus arrived at the right time, right before the vertical explosion of human population. And when the culture was ready, God sent His Son at the right time to die for despicable people like me and you. And all He wants us to do is quit fighting Him. You can't save yourself, but He can save you. And sometimes faith means just stand up and say, okay, Lord, you keep coming to me with this white flag saying you want to help me and save me, so I need some saving. Get it on. Quit resisting. Surrender. And then watch what He does. Saturday night in the 1950s and 60s at the Chesterfield County Memorial Hospital was what my father called hard liquor and handgun night. There were no ER specialists then. The family docs and general surgeons did it all. Babies, wrecks, wounds, cuts, orthopedics, whatever. I tell you what, in Chiral, drunk men with razors and 38 specials did damage every Saturday night. When they came into the ER at midnight holding a wound shut with a dirty kitchen towel, most of them were still drunk and some of them were highly belligerent. One man I remember being told by my father had his forehead laid open by the heavy end of a pool cue, so his skull was clearly exposed for about 6 inches from his hairline down to his brow at a 45-degree angle. And he was belligerent. It was then that the country doc learned a new medical skill, which is called mirror plus lecture. In Latin, reflectum ad interrogatum. George, he said, take a look in the mirror while I hold it in front of your face. You see that big white stretch? That's your skull. And if you don't calm down, I'm not going to clean it out and sew it shut till you sober up. And by then, you just might be infected and headed towards an ugly death. And George got real still and real quiet in a hurry. And he winced as Dr. Jim circled his forehead with needle sticks to numb the entire area. He then went to work folding flesh back together with several rows of sutures for minimum scarring. One day, years later, he admitted to me, I like to have the plastic surgeons in Florence and Charlotte admire the work I do on local wreck victims and good old boys. Son, there's nothing better than the praise of your betters. It's not until we see how bad things are that we're split open that we see what a good Jesus He is. So quit fighting Him. Let Him do His work and save your sorry soul. It's what He loves to do and what He does best. It's why He came. And if He sets you right by the Father with His blood, can He not carry you through the judgment? And if His death sets you right with God, how much more can He do to save us now and forever because He's alive? You see, God's not mad at you. You're mad at God. He wants you to quit fighting. Let Him in. And oh, by the way, reflectum ad interrogatum is not Latin. I just made it up because it sounded impressive and it added to the story. I was saved. I'm in the messy process of being saved. When I die, I'm going to heaven as a stopover. But I won't be fully saved until I get a resurrection, shiny body, just like that of Jesus. And we walk into the kingdom of God together, which is this universe here. Life is good and rich and hard and full of pain. And God is using it all to stretch my heart so that I can stand with Him against the illusions of this world. And I'll just tell you, swimming against the tide is hard. And I still get wobbly and it hurts and I shake. But I have no other hope and no other plan and nothing else to offer. Just the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and the four Gospels and Paul's letters and God's people that worship on Sundays. There is no other way, no easier way, no better way. It's not about you getting a technique right. It's about entering deeply into a relationship. How could Paul put so much in 11 verses? Maybe he understood what God was up to. why don't you just let Jesus save you? Why don't you just let Him do the heavy lifting and make you a new person, full of love for God and full of love for people? Right now I'm about to pop because my heart is saying, yes, yes, yes. Take a minute and just bow your head and say one syllable word. Yes. Can you imagine standing in the hole at Ground Zero and singing How Firm a Foundation? I want you to sing the first and the last two stanzas with me. Please stand. From Romans, Paul cuts as nearly to the center of the faith as any text in the Bible. And that's worth supporting, that that message may be held alive here in Greenwood and around the world. How? Through your tithes and your offerings and your service.